today as we come to the table.
I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. There it is again. They're made for his glory. We're made for his glory. And they shall declare my praise, even as we're doing. But you've not called upon me, O Jacob. Now, how sad is this? He goes, look, I wanted to do things for you, but you wouldn't call upon me. I want to encourage you, if you need God to work in your life, call upon him. You know, I get it when you're a baby Christian and you give your life to the Lord, you know, there's this whole mindset, well, God's too busy to hear me. That's nonsense. I want you to hear it right now. That's ridiculous. That's saying that God is not, he's not really Almighty God if he's too busy or can't keep up with you.
The God of the Bible is the one true God. He formed the earth and everything in it. And no creation or person is as powerful as him. That's the God you serve. That's the God you can put your trust in to not only save you for eternity, but also guide and direct your steps here on earth. God's an amazing provider. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. There's nothing you need to fear when God's on your side. In today's message, Pastor Mark will point your focus to God. That's where it should always be. The world has all kinds of doctrines about other gods and reality, but they all fall short of bringing purpose and eternal life to your soul. Like the God of the Bible. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
So great to be here. Isn't it great to be with God's people and worship and getting the word? Isn't that just great? Man, this is so good. Well, I just think of how much that the people that don't know the Lord, what they're missing. And just the joy and the celebration and the happiness and the fulfillment and the friendship and the love. We love each other. And it's just great to be here with you guys. So praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Isaiah chapter 43. Well, let's see how far we get. So Isaiah 43, the prophet continuing to minister to the children of Israel. It says, but now thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. As you guys know, that means I've purchased you back. And I've called you by your name, you are mine. You know, it took me years to realize that the Lord really chose me and called me by name. Everybody in here, he's chosen you and called you by name. You didn't just kind of jump into some kind of Holy Spirit like cloud and you're in. No, he knows your name. He ordained you. He's called you. He's anointed you. You're a part of his flock. He loves you. Again, you belong to him. You know, it's interesting. I was just reminded this week, you know, the Lord has really purchased us twice in some ways or claimed ownership to us twice. He created us, the Bible says, and we'll see. He talks about forming us in the womb, and then he purchased us to himself. He created us. We fell away as mankind by falling in the garden, and then the Lord purchased us back. So as some put it, we were twice owned by the Lord. And again, but it's not an ownership. It's something where, you know, you're kind of in this kind of servitude you don't want to be in. It's an ownership of freedom. It's being set free from sin and from evil and being free now to live as we want. You know, I love the language it uses there when it talks about redeeming us. It speaks almost like of a slave market, and he would go and buy the slaves, that's us, slaves to sin, and redeem us. But the word used is not bought so that you can take them back to your place as we think of the traditional slavery in world history. No, it's a slavery where you're bought, and then the word means there you're set free. Free to do what you want. You're free. And again, we love him so much. We want to be with him. We want to serve him. We want to walk with him. Paul said, I am a doulos. I am a slave. That is by choice of the Lord. And so he says, that's what I've done. I've bought you. You're mine. I've redeemed you. You belong to me. And yes, he's speaking specifically to Israel, but it again applies to us as well. because we also have been bought by the Lord. And notice the promises he gives now to the nation of Israel. And again, these promises also apply to us in principle. And he uses examples of what he's done with them and through them throughout their history. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Immediately you think about the Red Sea. He says, I was there. You went through something that seemed impossible, waters that were overwhelming. I divided them. And I love how the Bible says he not only sent them through the Red Sea, he sent them through on dry ground. You know, I would have been happy if I'd have been the children of Israel and God just split the water and I could run through mud from the Egyptians just to get away. I don't care. I'll run through mud. He said, no, I'm going to make it even better than that. It says they went across on dry ground. So he pulled the water back and dried it up. And that's what he says he does for us. He not just sends us through these things. He gives us a way that makes it easier for us. Notice, through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Remember when they came into the promised land, the Jordan River again was split in two and God dried the Jordan River and they came over on dry ground. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, where God protected them, again, speaking futuristically here through Isaiah. He says, nor shall the flame scorch you. I love when you read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says they came out and nothing was on them, but the ropes had burned off, but they didn't have a single burn on them. Just the ropes, showing the freedom that the Lord gave them in the midst of the fire. And it just said they didn't even smell like smoke. Isn't that great? You know, sometimes we get in the midst of a trial, and maybe we're having all this heaviness and all this stuff. Like, Lord, this is going to ruin me forever. I'll never survive it. I'm scarred. I can't recover. And we get to the other side. It wouldn't even smell like smoke. I mean, God is so faithful to deliver us, you know. He says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And again, these are things we can take personally. I know God's speaking to the nation of Israel, but he's our Savior as well. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Notice this. Look at the way the Lord sees his kids. You ready for this? Since you were precious in my sight. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? You've been honored and I've loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not. I am with you. And I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what God has done today and what God is doing today. God is saying, I'm going to send you into captivity when you rebel against me. But then when I call you back, I'm going to bring you from all parts of the earth. I'm going to tell the north, bring them back, give them up south, give them up east, everybody, send them back to Israel. And even today, the Jews have been flooding back in since 1948. They were already there, but God said in the last days, I'll bring them back in the land, and I'm going to call them from all over the nations and all over the world. They're going to come back, and now they're still flooding into Israel. It's interesting to watch God work and how he oftentimes uses different things to get them back to the land. You know, when you live someplace and things are going well, you don't really want to move until you're kind of oftentimes driven out. I was speaking with a couple from California, which is the majority of the church now. But anyway, a couple from, which is wonderful to have you guys. I'm just kidding. I'm having fun with it. But I was speaking of a couple from California. They were talking about, you know, just the fact that they came here and how blessed they were, that they didn't really want to leave, but the circumstances changed so much that God made it clear they were supposed to come. And, you know, again, I think of all the pressure and all the ways that in some of these states they're bringing down oppression and all these things that you can feel. It's so hard. And God uses those things oftentimes to drive us where he wants us to be. You know, I see a lot of similarities today between what happened in the days of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. You know, when Solomon died, the taxes were really hard on the people, and Solomon's son Rehoboam came in, and Rehoboam went to his older, wiser advisors and said, hey, what should we do here for the people to keep them loyal? And they said, well, you know, the taxes are killing them. You're killing people with taxes. If you'll just lower the taxes, they'll serve you, they'll honor you, and you'll keep them as a people. He said, if you don't, they're not going to. So then he went to his younger buddies, right? The guys that weren't as smart and weren't as old and weren't as experienced. He said, what do you guys say? And they said, stick it to them, man. Just give them more taxes. Why? Because they knew they were going to be recipients. They were getting all the money. They were high up in the government. So if all the people had to pay the taxes, guess where the money went? To them, kind of like today, right? And so they're saying, stick it to them, put more taxes on or whatever, and the nation split. And when that happened, you saw this divide between north and south where there was a portion that stayed in one area, but those who were really seeking God and fleeing from the oppression fled down to the south. And I'm not comparing south and what's happening on our nation now. I'm just saying, I'm seeing very interesting, as the nation began to fall away from God and rebel, God began to divide the nation up. And it almost seems like we're seeing that happen in America today. It says the nation is falling farther from God. You're seeing the nation almost take sides, and people are actually moving to different parts of the nation, kind of like relocating and all these kind of things. And again, God kept some of his people there in the area that was rebelling against him in that day. I know that God's got his people all over the nation. But when you see these things that are happening, you begin to see a lot of parallels. And yet God says to the nation of Israel, I'm going to, you know, when I bring you back, I'll bring you from everywhere. I'll drive you out. And my point was, is I think you see God relocating certain people in our nation because they're being driven out. And a lot of times, if you're so comfortable, you won't go unless you're driven out. One of the largest populations in the world of the Jewish people is New York City. And while it grieves my heart to see the increase of anti-Semitism and Jewish attacks, I mean, the Jews are being attacked just openly in the streets and really abused by even by public officials and the people. There's a real pressure on the Jewish people there in New York. And a lot of them now are being driven back to the land of Israel. And I think if it wasn't for that, many of them wouldn't move. You've got a nice, you know, city to live. Well, I mean, nice to some degree. I guess that depends now. But you've got everything you need right there. You've got nice home, you know, schools for your kids, and they're driven out. God says, when I move in this time, I'm going to drive you back to your land from all over the world. And so God even uses, I think, hard times sometimes to shift us around for his purposes. And he says, everyone who's called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. Why were you created? The Bible says if you're called by the name of the Lord to be his, you were created for his glory. How many of us before we came to the Lord thought the Lord was created for our glory? Lord, whatever I want, do it for me. I'm here for my glory. And so, Lord, do what I want for my glory. And God says, I don't think you understand. I've created you for my glory. Now, I will bless you and I will give you, you know, beyond your wildest dreams, the desires of your heart. And I'm going to bless you throughout eternity like you never dreamed. But I've created you for my glory. That's the point. We're created for the glory of the Lord. He says, I've formed him. Yes, I've made him. That would be the nation of Israel and us. And now he talks about the state that they're in. He speaks to the nation really here, just kind of looking at them about where they are spiritually. He says, bring out the blind people who have eyes. That is, they have eyes, but they can't see. Eyes were created to see spiritually. Now, yes, they see physically, but we also are supposed to be able to see spiritually. And so if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're blind. It's like people today. There are so many people today that can see physically, but they're so blind spiritually. You guys know, you probably know multiple people in your life like that right now. They can see physically, but they're blind spiritually. They said, and the deaf who have ears. They've got ears, but they can't hear. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You're my witnesses, says the Lord. In other words, what you're saying is not true. I'm the truth. And you're my witnesses, says the Lord, that I'm the truth. And my servant whom I've chosen, that you know and believe me. And understand that I am he. Again, remember, I am one of the names of God. Jesus often said this. He says, notice this, before me there was no God formed. Again, that's a good underliner if you're an underliner. No God before him. And notice this, there shall be none after me. That is there. What he's declaring here, we've already seen this last week, and we're going to see this now more this week, and even as we go on these chapters of Isaiah. God is saying very clearly, I alone am God, and there is no other God. That's it. Now, why is that so important? It's still very important today because it creeps into the church. It's in the world. And even again, this is something that the world we've talked about before. Remember, we talked about Yuval Noah Harari saying that we can all be gods now. You know, we're going to evolve to gods, okay? We see Mormons. And Mormons in their own teaching, they say that one day they can be a god. They believe that they're going to be a god one day, have their own planet, and et cetera. And you ladies get the short end of the stick there because you're supposed to just be pregnant forever with all their kids or whatever. And so definitely a man's world in the Mormon church. And then you have Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that you can be gods as well. Matter of fact, there's at chapter 1 of John, they incorrectly interpret it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Actually, the Mormons do the same thing, but the language doesn't allow that. We've talked about that. Just the Granville Sharp's rule in the Greek doesn't allow for an A to be in there. The word A is not in the ancient Greek, and the Granville Sharp's rule, again, doesn't allow it to even be there. So there's even Greek grammar laws that forbid you from putting an A there, but they do it, and they deceive their people. And again, those that aren't studied and don't know, some of them fall for this. But they say that we can be a God. And here's the thing that breaks my heart. Guys, it's still in the church some today. It creeps into the church. There are still teachers today out there. And I'm cautious about names that I mention. You know, I'm not going to go down a list of names, but I will mention one if you want to do some homework. For example, Joyce Meyer. She says we can be a God. We're little gods, she teaches. All you do is go on YouTube, Google Joyce Meyer, Little Gods. You'll see where she says we can be little gods. Now, here's the thing. This is the same voice of Satan from the garden. Satan told Eve what? You can be what? Like God. You can be a God. Exactly. And when you see the cults doing that, it's one thing. But when you see it coming into the church circles, that's concerning. And so this is why we have to be discerning, not just concerning, but discerning about who we're listening to, what they're teaching, because we have to be able to recognize the difference in the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. So whenever you're trying to determine something like this, and I want to even share with you where they come from, and you'll see this if you go out there and look at some, even within the church, who say we can be little gods. I can give you a list of them, but if you look it up, their names will probably pop up. Here's how I want you to learn to be a student of the Word, and I'll tell you how they're deceived. First of all, you go to the Bible and you find out what is the foundational truth of the topic you're looking at, okay? Here's your foundational truth. There is no God but God. There were no gods before him. There will be no gods after him. It is a foundational truth. And that lets you know we're not gods. We're not little gods. I don't care who tells you that. We can't be a god. I don't care what Yuval says. It is what it is, right? So then here's where the teachings come into the church, especially. And this is where, again, this is a great principle on how to study the Word of God and make sure that you stay, as they would say, hermeneutically accurate. That is the way to interpret the Bible. Once you lay the foundation of what you know is right, then look at what they're using to teach the false doctrine, and you can see why it's wrong. For example, in Psalm 82, this is where many of them get this teaching. It says, did I not say that you're gods? Right? And then Jesus quoted it again in the New Testament. He said, does the scripture not say you are gods and yet you're mere men? Well, you say, well, Mark, it says it right there. Now, this is where, first of all, you have to go, wait a minute. That can't be exactly the whole story here, because we see in Isaiah that there is no other God but God. There's none before him. There's none after him. And so here's the foundation. So how do we know? If you go back to where gods is used in the Old Testament, the first time it's used for men, God is speaking of Moses in one instance, and then the judges of Israel. And what God is saying is, have I not called you Elohim? He uses the word Elohim, which translates into gods. But that is not that you're a god, but you're God's spokesman. In other words, Moses, you're going to be the mouthpiece of God. You will be Elohim to the people. And Aaron, he will be the one that does all the talk. Or I'll speak to you, and you'll be Elohim to Aaron. Aaron will give the word to the people. But it's God that's Elohim. He alone is God. And he told the judges of Israel, he said, you're going to be the gods of Israel, not gods the way we think of it, but the judges. And you probably, if you find it in your Bibles, it's translated judges. You won't even know that it's the word Elohim, like it's translated in Psalm 82, unless you do the word study, but it is. But God lays the foundation very clearly. He's not calling them gods. He's saying, you're speaking for God. You're my mouthpiece to the people. And so don't get, again, sidetracked by this stuff. And that's where the little God's teaching sneaks into the church. People say, well, he said we're God. No, it's not what he's saying at all. You lay the foundation. No one is God but him. And then you have to understand what he's trying to say in the other passages. You are speaking for God in that place. He says, besides me, I love this. Notice, not only am I the only God, nor is there any God after me. I am the Lord. And besides me, there's no Savior. So he says, not only am I your God, he says, I'm also, there's no other Savior. I'm the only way that you can be saved. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? No other name under heaven or earth which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. I've declared and I've saved. I've proclaimed and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there's no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Nobody's going to take back what God's going to do. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Again, referring now to the Red Sea again here. Who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together and they shall not rise. They are extinguished and they are quenched like a wick. So again, this whole God delivering Israel and defeating their enemies here he speaks about. It is interesting, a side note here before we go on. He's not only talking about the path here, or specifically here, he's talking about the path for the children of Israel that he sent them through the Red Sea. But you know, in the Psalms, the Bible says that God has made paths in the sea. And now, because of that, there was a man, famously, who believed God's word, and he, before we knew there were paths in the sea, now we know there really are paths in the sea, but before he knew there were paths in the sea, He literally started looking for them. He looked to the ocean and started looking for paths in the sea. And they now know there are literally rivers that run in the ocean. And you can see them from the air. You can see they actually run a certain course. They stay on course and they run through the oceans. And they go between continents and nations. And now the shipping lines actually get in those. It's like the jet stream on water. They get in them and they travel from continent to continent on them, saving all the gas and all the propulsion and stuff that they can by doing that. And so, again, it's amazing. God's design of the earth and the world, even saying in his word that there are paths in the sea. And so somebody was smart enough to take God's word literally and find them. I love that kind of stuff. He says, verse 18, do you not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old? Behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth, and shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Again, probably in reference here to the holy highway. Remember that we talked about another time where the Bible says there'll be a highway of holiness. And when the Lord comes back in his millennial kingdom, there'll be rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me. That is, you won't see the wild animals anymore, attacking each other or attacking people. They'll all be tame at that time, which I look forward to. There's a lot of animals I want to, play with. And you look at them and think, this would be a cool, I wish I could come and just pet you, but you'd bite my head off. I can't do that. But that's what it's going to be like. He says, they're going to honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. There it is again. They're made for his glory. We're made for his glory. And they shall declare my praise, even as we're doing. But you've not called upon me, O Jacob. Now, how sad is this? He goes, look, I wanted to do things for you, but you wouldn't call upon me. I want to encourage you, if you need God to work in your life, call upon him. I get it when you're a baby Christian and you give your life to the Lord, there's this whole mindset, well, God's too busy to hear me. That's nonsense. I want you to hear it right now. That's ridiculous. That's saying that God is not, he's not really Almighty God if he's too busy or can't keep up with you. I mean, you look at one person and the way we're made and the cells in your body and everything that has to function to keep you alive. That's one person out of billions on the earth, not to mention all the plants and the animals and the universe and all these things that have to rotate around so that we don't crash into other planets around us and all the things that God holds together and apart by gravity. God knows everything you're thinking. He knows every little thing about you, everything that makes you tick, things that we can't even see with our greatest electron microscopes. He keeps up with all of it, and it's not hard for him. And he says in his word, says the same thing to Jeremiah. He said, ask of me and I'll show you great things you've never seen or known. Ask him. Don't be afraid to ask him. Say, Lord, show me great things I've never seen or known, right? And God will do it. And so maybe there's something you need, but God's too busy. And, he doesn't care about my little need or whatever. Yes, he does. I've heard people make fun before, even from the pulpit, and say, God didn't care about your parking place. I beg to differ. I'm not saying God let me be selfish and get all the good spots. But I've been in situations where especially I needed to park. There's some reason that I need to be there, maybe for even ministry or whatever. And it's like jam-packed. And I'll say, okay, Lord, you brought me here. I need this. God, give me a space. And somebody just pulls out. I'm telling you, it happens all the time. Now, if I didn't ask that, I'd probably be driving around the parking lot another 30 minutes. And I'm not saying, Lord, let me be selfish and take the good space and nobody else get one. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God is able to give everybody what they need if they simply ask him. So ask. And so whatever it is you're thinking about right now that you're needing, ask him.
You've been listening to Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is continuing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. While this book is full of warnings for the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, it also provides hope by describing the coming of a figure known as Emmanuel. This future ruler is said to come from the line of David and will make right all that has gone wrong in the nation of Israel. You and I know this Emmanuel as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches us that he's coming back soon to establish a new kingdom on this earth where there will be no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. The pain and conflict of this world will melt away and be replaced by a new and glorious Jerusalem. Now, if you've recently accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, we'd love to get connected with you and help you get started on your journey of following Christ. You can give us a phone call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click on Come to the Table, and then click on the Questions and Comments tab. on our website, you'll also find a link to the Way Media app, which is where you can listen to live programming on the go, or you can access past broadcasts from Pastor Mark. Well, we're running out of time for today. We hope that this study in the book of Isaiah has blessed you today. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.